Two scripture readings this evening. I'd like to begin with Ezekiel chapter 34. If you would turn with me there in your Bibles, please. Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll read verses 11 to 24. And then there will be a New Testament reading from John chapter 10, which will be the focus of our study this evening. Ezekiel 34. We will read from the 11th verse. This is the word of God. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we shall read from verse 11. John chapter 10, beginning at the 11th verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Amen. This is the word of God, and may he add his blessing to its reading this evening. My fifth grade Latin teacher was Mrs. Weatherup. She was, we thought, probably as old as Rome itself. She was nearly blind. She had no control whatsoever over her unruly class. The students would fall asleep in class. They would sometimes just walk out of the class. They'd throw things across the room, and they would seemingly always get away with it. But then there was Mrs. Cree, and she was my fifth grade history teacher. She was different. Mrs. Cree knew the nature of fifth grade boys, and that meant she was always vigilant in class, and she fed us fascinating stories from the past. She would chase the truants from class. She commanded our attention every moment, and she cared enough to set aside personal time to tutor the class clown. I'm not going to tell you who that was. This may explain why I became a history teacher and not a Latin teacher. Fifth grade boys are a lot like sheep. And if you have personal experience, you'll know that. They're stubborn. They have wandering hearts. They're vulnerable to every possible distraction. And they're vulnerable to danger. They do foolish things very often. And they can also tell the difference between a good shepherd and a bad one. And that's really what this text in John is dealing with. God's people are like sheep. It's something we've been thinking about a little bit as we've been thinking about the work of the elder. And Christ is our good shepherd. That's the point of this text. He says over and over, "I am the good shepherd." God's sheep may come under the influence of bad shepherds from time to time, but Christ is the shepherd that we must always look to and listen for. So I want us to think about this for a little bit this evening. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. And the context of this well-known passage is really that Jesus is exposing the sham shepherding of the Pharisees. In the preceding chapter, in chapter 9, we see that over and over again. The Pharisees are going after him. Then we get to chapter 10 and we see that Jesus, our Lord, is contrasting his shepherding ministry with the shepherding ministry of these Pharisees. And he contrasts his ministry with theirs by using two particular metaphors. Now, the first of these we didn't read. It's found in verses 1 to 10. Jesus says, "I am the door." I am the door of the sheep in verse 7. In other words, it is through him that his sheep may come in and go out and find pasture. But it's the second metaphor in particular that I want us to think about this evening. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Two things I'd like us to do this evening. The first is a simple thing. I want us to examine this assertion of Jesus that he is the good shepherd. And then the second thing that we'll spend most of our time is to consider the proofs of this assertion that Jesus makes that he is indeed the good shepherd, so that we can admire him, so that we can recall what he is to us, each one, we who are his sheep, that we may look to him and rejoice that we have such a shepherd as he is. So let's begin with the assertion itself. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then he repeats it again, doesn't he, in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Now this text, I am the good shepherd, has deep roots in the Old Testament. This is really at heart a divine assertion. Jesus says, I am. The name of God, the burning bush, the Old Testament uses this over and over again in the Psalms, saying that God, the great I am, Jehovah, is the shepherd of his people, the shepherd of Israel. The people of God sang this truth in the Psalms, in the synagogue, week by week, as we have as well. Psalm 23, the Lord, Jehovah, I am, is my shepherd, I shall not want. We just sang Psalm 77, verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord is the one who's leading his people as sheep through the wilderness by the means of these under-shepherds. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim. And as we all know, the one who dwelt between the cherubim is the great I am, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. And we sang Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, I am, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're called in that Psalm to know something. To know the divinity of the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. It is a divine assertion. But it is also, secondly, a messianic assertion. A messianic assertion. If the Psalms proclaimed that the great I am, Jehovah, was the shepherd of the sheep, then the prophets asserted that the coming Messiah would also be a shepherd to his people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who have young. And of course, that great classic passage on the shepherd in Ezekiel 34 that we just read together. God says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. And so over and over, the shepherds, the prophets of the Old Testament said, a great shepherd king is coming, one who will rule as a prince in Israel, but will also act as a shepherd for the sheep. And this shepherd king, David of the Old Testament, would be a clear foreshadowing. So taking these two things together, a divine assertion and a messianic assertion, we have to say, thirdly, that Jesus knows what he's saying when he makes this assertion, I am the good shepherd. Indeed, in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. It's very clear from the context that Jesus' enemies knew precisely what he was saying. They realized that this carpenter from Nazareth was making an assertion of his divinity. We read in verse 31 that the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." We had Jehovah's Witnesses in our neighborhood this weekend. And as you know, they deny this divine assertion. They say, "Oh, well, Jesus never said he was God." And I want to say to them, here was the perfect opportunity for Jesus to disabuse his detractors from any such false idea that he was divine. "You're speaking blasphemy," they said. "You're a man and you claim to be God." Well, Jesus was, as the JW said, he would have said, no, you misunderstand me. I am just a man." That's not what he says, is it? Jesus makes a divine assertion. "I am the good shepherd." It's more than just a nice metaphor. It is an assertion that he is the divine Messiah. So how can we prove that? How can we prove that it is as the carpenter from Nazareth says it is, that he is the divine good shepherd? Well, let's go on secondly to look at the proofs of this assertion that he makes. And I want to suggest from this text that there are five specific proofs of this assertion. Proof number one is that Jesus is not like false shepherds. Jesus is not like false shepherds. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Hireling flees because he is a hireling. He does not care about the sheep." There have been and there always will be false shepherds. Jesus here calls them the hirelings. Once again, this is a text that has deep roots in the Old Testament. The Ezekiel 34 passage that we read earlier says, "Therefore, you shepherds," that's to say these under-shepherds, those who are hired by God, as it were, "hear the word of the Lord. As I live, surely my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." And you say, well, there's no shepherd, but there's a shepherd. What's going on here? Well, you see, God had hired these people, these leaders of Israel, to shepherd his flock. But they had failed him. They were feeding themselves while God's people went hungry. And the point I want you to see here is that Jesus' exposing of these hirelings is in reality revealing glorious truths about himself. We certainly can look at the characteristics of the hireling and say, watch out. But Jesus is the one we want to be thinking about here. Jesus is unique. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, verse 20. And what he's doing in this passage, you see, is he's contrasting himself. The goal isn't to look at the hireling. The goal is to say, here's what a hireling is. Look at Jesus in comparison. We read of the hireling in verse 12 that the hireling is not the shepherd. What does that teach us about Jesus? Well, the first one's easy. It teaches us that Jesus is the shepherd. The hireling is not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He's no hireling. The identity of the hirelings is that they are false shepherds. Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And these words are fresh this evening. There are ravenous wolves in our world today. There are the cults, like I just mentioned, false religions, the televangelists fleecing the flock of God, gay bishops, the priests of postmodernism, and yes, even the Pope, Francis I. Hirelings. Hirelings. Beware the hirelings. Listen instead for the voice of the shepherd. Another thing Jesus says about the hireling in verse 12 is that he is one who does not own the sheep. The hireling does not own the sheep. What does this fact tell us about our good shepherd? It tells us that Jesus owns the sheep. They are his by a twofold right of creation and of redemption. He has invested in you if you're one of his sheep this evening. And what an investment. What an investment. He has invested in you. It's an investment that will never be lost like the world's stocks, because its payment can never lose its value. It is the blood of the Son of God, which has everlasting efficacy. He's been praying about the recession in Cyprus, where we have a Reformed Presbyterian Church. There's no global recession of any kind that can diminish the returns of Jesus' blood. And when you think about it, you were really rather unpromising stock, weren't you? Weren't we? Why would Jesus invest in us to own us? The answer is, he placed such a value on you because he loved you. That he invested his very lifeblood in you, his sheep. He owns the sheep. He has bought you at a great price. Thirdly, the hireling in verse 12, we read of the hireling that he sees the wolf coming. He sees the wolf coming, and Jesus sees the wolf coming as well, doesn't he? This much the hireling and the shepherd have in common. But you see, Jesus is vigilant for his sheep's sake. The hireling, by contrast, is vigilant for his own sake. He sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He legs it out of there. When wolves go out to hunt, they don't wave a sign saying, "Danger, wolf." No, they're camouflaged, discreet, subtle, dangerous. And of course, the sheep are not aware of the danger often until it's too late. But Jesus, you see, is always on guard duty. And that's why you're able to lie down in green pastures, because his rod and his staff comfort you, the rod of discipline when you stray, and the staff to fight off these enemies. Jesus sees the wolf coming, but he stays by your side. Jesus also says of the hireling that he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. What does this tell you about Jesus? It says he stays with the sheep. He stands firm, and therefore the wolf does not catch the sheep. He does not scatter the flock, although he might strike the shepherd. If you've ever had to make a late night trip to Walmart in a bad part of town, you're glad there's a security guard, aren't you? And you see the little van going around with the little yellow light going around, and you say, "Oh, that's good." You're pleased for that. We need that kind of protection 24/7. Sheep are vulnerable, even if they're astute to the danger. What kind of a match is a sheep against a wolf? Christian security is that the good shepherd Jesus never abandons his sheep. And then the last thing Jesus says about the hireling is in verse 13. He says the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care. Does not care about the sheep. What does that tell you about Jesus? He cares. He cares about his sheep. He stays because he is the shepherd. He cares about the sheep. It's the same word Peter uses in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. It speaks of gentle, loving compassion. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside quiet waters. He restores your soul. You see, the hireling's motivation is to save his own life. The good shepherd's motivation is to lay down his life for the sheep that he cares for. And by way of application, here is a warning, surely, to the hirelings of this world to not provoke the wrath of the shepherd. He carries a staff, and he will guard his lambs jealously, even to the death. You see, either the wolf is going to die, or the shepherd will die in slaying him. That's the metaphor. But there's also here a word of comfort to the sheep. And I think particularly a comfort to any sheep here who have perhaps been harmed by hirelings in the past. Many should have known better. Isn't Jesus a good shepherd? Isn't he a good shepherd? He's worthy of your trust. And like the bleating lamb, this text says, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to the good shepherd and listen to him as he calls you by name. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is not like false shepherds. The second proof that Jesus gives us here that he is the good shepherd is that Jesus knows and is known by his sheep. Jesus knows and is known by his sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them. Here we have a kind of a reciprocal relationship. Notice that Jesus, and we see this already, really, Jesus is not a distant shepherd. If your Christ is one who knows all about you, and he does, but you don't know him, then either you've got the wrong Christ or you're not one of his sheep. In marriage counseling, if a husband were to say to you, well, I know my wife, but you know, my wife really doesn't know me, you'd say there's something wrong with this relationship. You need to reassess where you stand with one another. There's a major problem in your relationship. And so here Jesus says, I know my sheep. He knows his sheep by name. It doesn't matter if you're a nobody to the world. It matters that you are known to the King of Kings. He knows you by name. We feel honored, don't we, when we're noticed by somebody important. My father was a minister of the Free Church of Scotland, as was Pastor Keddie. And it's still the custom there for a representative of Her Majesty's government to be present at the General Assembly each year. And one of the years when my father was sitting in that assembly, the Queen herself was present. She was in Edinburgh and she visited. And it's hard to imagine a Reformed Presbyterian Synod of Her Majesty walking into the middle of the proceedings, but it happened. And so the doors were closed, and the guy came with a mace and hammered the door and opened for Her Majesty, and everybody rose up. And of course, Her Majesty came in, you know, waving and doing whatever the Queen does. My dad says, he says that she looked over and she caught his eye, and she nodded at him, nodded towards him. And you know, that meant a lot to Dad, you know. So, well, the Queen took notice of me, you know. Just a slight nod of the head, but their eyes met, and there was the nod. Dad felt honored. But friends, Jesus, the King of Kings, gives you more than just a passing nod. He gives you more than a passing nod. If you have no more acquaintance with Jesus than a passing nod, you need to go home and examine yourself this evening. Jesus is the divine Messiah. He doesn't just know one sheep. He knows millions upon millions of sheep. He has a flock that no one can number, but he knows each little lamb by name. He knows them intimately. I know my sheep, he says, and he says, I am known by my sheep. Let me ask you something. Do you know about Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? You see the difference? Do you know facts about Jesus, doctrines about Jesus, or do you know him by a personal relationship? Is Jesus Christ a doctrine to you or a person with whom you have a relationship? When I applied for my green card to come into this country, and some of you probably know this, immigration are very concerned about people coming into the country, getting married out of convenience to get the green card, and then sure enough, a year later they get a divorce, and you know, but they got into the country. And so 2 years after I got my green card, June and I had to go down to the immigration office, and we had to have an interview to prove that we had this relationship. Now, when I went in there and was asked some pretty rigorous questions by the examiner, I could have given June's vital statistics. Well, height and weight and your date of birth and social, and given her all this data, vital statistics. But that wouldn't prove a relationship, would it? That would just tell the examiner that I know how to fill my head with a bunch of data and regurgitate it on demand. And there's a lot of people, my friends, in churches who are like that. They say they're Christians and they can regurgitate facts and memory verses and shorter catechism questions, but they don't know the shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my sheep. That's why whenever we went for the interview, we actually brought photographs. We brought our marriage photographs, photos from our honeymoon. We even brought ultrasound pictures. Proof of a relationship, you see. And you'll be glad to hear I'm here legally and I have my green card in my back pocket, okay? So there you go. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? Jesus knows and is known by his sheep. Third proof that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus knows and is known by the Father. Jesus knows and is known by the Father. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then down in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Friends, proof that Jesus is the good shepherd foretold by the scriptures is the nature of his relationship with God. God is his Father. It is an intimate relationship, sharing the same substance. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. He knows and is known by his Father in heaven. Once again, you remember in Ezekiel 34, there are two things that God says there. He says, I will shepherd them. And he also says, my servant David will shepherd them. So which is it? Well, the answer is yes. God is the shepherd. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the shepherd. The God-man. A distinction of persons and yet one divine shepherd. I and the Father are one, an intimate relationship, an essential unity. They are one essence, yes, and yet there is an economic distinction, a reciprocal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And that is why, my friends, the Jews picked up rocks and they wanted to kill him on the spot. It was blasphemy. They understood only too well the implications of what he told them. Your shepherd, Jesus, is the divine shepherd. Were he but a human being, you would have to conclude one of two things. Either that he was a deceived human liar with delusions of grandeur, or that he failed to accomplish his stated mission, and then we are all of us wolf bait. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows and is known by the Father. A fourth proof that Jesus offers us that he is the good shepherd is that Jesus seeks his sheep. Jesus seeks his sheep in verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Notice here that Jesus, the good shepherd, brings the sheep into the fold. He calls them. We read in Matthew 9:36 that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It is a gracious thing for Jesus to call you to himself. It is an effectual call whereby he brings us into his fold. He seeks his sheep. He says, they will hear my voice. There's nothing questionable about it. Shorter Catechism 31, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. You see, it's a divine summons. The shepherd comes to you and he brings you into his fold. It's a summons that will brook no refusal whatsoever. In Luke's gospel, chapter 15, at the fourth verse, Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, rejoice that I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Friends, Jesus doesn't just seek his lost sheep. He delights to seek his lost sheep. He puts them on his shoulders and he goes home rejoicing. He leaves the 99 and he seeks the one. And of course, in this verse in John's gospel, Jesus is telling us that he's gathering a flock of Jews and Gentiles to form one flock and not two. And he's saying something here that was quite shocking to his original hearers, that he is the one that is going to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies about the Gentiles, about the seed of Abraham forming one flock, of Japheth living in the tents of Shem, of all nations being blessed in Abraham, Genesis 12, Isaiah 55, "I have given him, the Messiah, as a witness to the people. Surely you will call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you." Jesus says to these Pharisees, "That's talking about me." The identity of the flock is not going to be ethnic any longer. It's going to be determined rather by the identity of the shepherd. I would ask you this evening, what is your deepest identity? Is it your family, perhaps? Your church? Your ethnic origin? Or is it Jesus, the good shepherd? You see any flock of sheep in the hillsides anywhere? I suppose it's St. Patrick's Day. I suppose you talk about Ireland. Go to Ireland, you see the sheep, you'll find the sheep are very different. Very often you may have one breed in one field, but there's a great deal of difference between the sheep. Very diverse, fat sheep, skinny sheep, white sheep, black sheep. They're not uniform, but they're united. They look scattered, but they know who their shepherd is. Unity in the flock of Christ isn't found in all looking the same, like cookie cutter Christians, but following the same shepherd. He says there will be one flock and one shepherd, the invisible church of Jesus Christ, comprised of believing Jews and Gentiles who know the same shepherd. Other flocks, others that come and knock on your door, they're not true flocks of sheep. They are herds of goats because they do not follow the shepherd that God has provided. And so the true church of Jesus Christ is united by this one shepherd, whatever the denomination or tradition or communion. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." What defines you as a sheep is your shepherd. And what defines the goats is that they follow a hireling. So who are you following this evening? Who are you following? False shepherd or the good shepherd? You see, even if for a portion of your life you have perhaps been following a hireling, a false shepherd of some kind, misled by them, Jesus can bring you back to the fold. And he invites you back to the fold. If you're astray, if you're the one that has wandered away this evening, he's bidding you to come back again. Ezekiel 34, verse 10, once again, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Jesus will come and he will release the lambs from their grip, you see, these false shepherds that are in reality wolves in sheep's clothing. Are you conscious, someone here this evening, of your lost state? You need to sing that closing verse that we just sang of Psalm 119. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Seek your servant. For I do not forget your commandments. The good shepherd will hear the feeblest bleating, and he will come and bring you back into his fold. Jesus seeks his sheep. And then fifthly and finally, and the fifth proof that Jesus is the good shepherd is that Jesus redeems his sheep. Jesus redeems his sheep. And really this is the grand proof of the assertion that Jesus is the good shepherd. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, Jesus has secured a full and free redemption for his sheep. He has not left us as a prey for the wolf. He has redeemed his flock. How has he done that? Well, he tells us Jesus dies for the sheep. Verse 17, couldn't be clearer. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And again, this is a shock to the hearers. Part of this first century culture. Who ever heard of a shepherd losing his life on purpose for the sake of a bunch of sheep? Yes, of course, the flock was valuable. Absolutely. But it wasn't more valuable than a man. You put up a good fight. But sorry, the wolf got the sheep. Well, I'm glad you got out okay. I'll have to build up the herd from the start, the flock again from the start. But not Jesus. How much value did our Lord place on you that he should die in your place? That such a one as he is should give up his life for such a one as you are. His body broken for you. His blood spilled for you, his soul anguished, his intimacy with the Father interrupted. My Father loves me because I lay down my life. And yet at the very apex of his sufferings on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus, the good shepherd, suffered alone. No human, angelic, or divine help supports his agony on the cross. He bears the full weight of the sins of his sheep, and he drinks the full cup of the Father's wrath against them by himself. Jesus dies for his sheep, but Jesus is also raised for his sheep, isn't he? And so we read in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so, at seemingly the weakest point, as he's dying upon the cross, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is in perfect control. We read, do we not, in the Gospels that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit in that order? He didn't give up his spirit and then die. He bowed his head. He voluntarily and willingly gave up his spirit. We live in an age of euthanasia, where people espouse what is commonly called death with dignity by asserting what they think is control over their death. My friends, Jesus alone was in complete control at Calvary at his death, and he bore the most undignified death, hanging naked upon a cross with the jeers of the world ringing in his ears. But Jesus took up his life again, and he rose victorious over the grave. And he has the power to rise from the dead so that you too may be victorious over death. And so it is, we read here that Jesus gives his sheep eternal life in verse 28. and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's because of his triumph over death that you too share in his eternal life. Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And that is why Jesus is able to give his sheep eternal security. Verse 28, again, he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My friends, the good shepherd will lose none of the sheep that the Father has given to him, and he will not rest until all have been brought into his fold. And when that day comes, as it surely will, when he judges between the sheep and the goats, he will judge them as a divine shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. And Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. May we all know this evening, before we leave this place, where we will stand on that great day. Are we one of his sheep, or are we one of the goats? Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not like the false shepherds. He knows and is known by his sheep. He knows and is known by his Father. He seeks his sheep and he redeems them as well. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And when he comes again, may we each be sure to be found his sheep. Not a hireling, not a goat, but a true member of his flock. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you this evening that you have supplied a shepherd for your flock. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, that he is the God-man who laid down his life for his sheep. O Lord, we are the sheep of your pasture. You have made us for yourself, O Lord God, and we ask and pray that we would rejoice that we have such a one as Jesus, that you have not left us, O Lord, to the care of hirelings, but Lord, you have given us a shepherd who loves us more than we know. Lord, may we hear his voice calling our name this evening. O Lord, may we hear his voice and may we follow him. May we go in and go out and find pasture. And may we find that he continues to sustain us in this week and all that it will bring. Lord, protect us from the many wolves that we will encounter in the week that has begun. We ask, O God, that your rod and your staff would comfort us. And we ask, O Lord God, that your goodness and mercy would follow us all the days of our lives. And Lord, when we come before that throne, and when you separate the sheep from the goats, we pray, O Lord, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we ask these things in the name of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.